Well, good evening. It's really good to be able to minister God's word to you again this evening. This is the Lord's Day and we come to worship him, though we're all cooped up in our own homes and me here in an empty church. We have come to worship the mighty God and we welcome you and we pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today. If you are, if this is the first time you have tuned in to hear the preaching of God's word, if this is your first experience of hearing about Jesus, do please get in contact with us. If you have any questions or want to know any more, you can contact us on our info email address, info@free-grace.org.uk, or you can find us on Facebook. And get in touch with us. Please do. We are able and willing to meet with you via Zoom or other means to talk with you about the Lord Jesus and teach you from his word what he has to say and what he can do for us. So let's come to this mighty God who we worship this evening in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, thanking you for your wonderful gifts. O Lord God, you are an amazing God. You are a great God. O Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you. We thank you that in the creation order, you set a day apart in seven for rest and for worship. And Father, we come to you on this first day of the week, the day that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. O Lord, we thank you for giving us this day that we can set apart to worship you, the most holy God. O Lord, we come before you this evening humbly, recognizing our sin and our frailty, but we come to you also with thankfulness in our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us this access, this way into your presence, that we can be found justified in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you for your words that you have graciously given to us. Oh Lord, we know that you have shown to us your mighty acts and deeds in the world, in creation. We see design in everything. We see your wonderful attributes in much of what we see. We thank you for revealing yourself in this general way. But Father, we thank you for revealing yourself through this special revelation of the scriptures and in the scriptures, that special revelation of Jesus Christ, your son, how you manifest yourself amongst us in the flesh and that we may know you. Lord, this is a wonderful thing and we thank you. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to meet around your word this evening, though we have difficulty in the world at the moment and in this land. We thank you that you have given us this technology, this great gift and the blessing of this technology to be able to be used to glorify and praise your name. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with us and warm our hearts as the word is preached. Help both preacher and hearer alike speak through me and to each one of us. Father, I pray that you would warm the hearts of your people as we contemplate the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful love that you have bestowed upon us. O Lord, and we pray for those who do not yet know you. They may be inquiring. O Lord, they may be seeking you. Maybe they're just concerned because of the situation in this world. But Father, tonight, meet with them. Speak to them through your word. O Lord, and I pray that you would take me up and speak through me and bypass me and preach the word tonight. And Lord, may we hear the Christ being preached. Father, we do pray for our nation at this time. We bring before you this situation. We pray for wisdom for our leaders. But Lord, also we pray for humility for them. We pray that they would be humbled and that they would turn to you, the Almighty God, for wisdom. We pray, Father, that there would be a change in the heart of this nation, that many would be brought to their knees in repentance and faith. We pray that they may see that they are not God, that we are unable to do anything, but Lord, we need you, the author and finisher, the one who created, the one who sustains. And so, Father, we pray that you would relieve the suffering in this nation. In your wrath, remember mercy, and we pray that there would be relief in the coming days. But Lord, as their relief comes, we pray that there would be thanksgiving given to you, for you are the one who has brought this blessing about. And so, Father, we pray that you would revive your church, and we pray that you would turn many, many in this nation to yourself as they see the Lord Jesus Christ raised up and preached in the nation. We pray also for suffering brothers and sisters and other nations that are in great turmoil. We pray for them that you would also do for them what we pray for ourselves, that you would give their leaders wisdom and grace. We pray that you would give them humility to turn to you in prayer. As we were hearing this morning, we pray that they would turn in true prayer to you, our great Father in heaven. And so, Father, we do pray that you would forgive our each and every sin. Lord, we pray that you would help each one who hears this speak to our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's turn to God's Word. Let's turn to God's Word in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we're going to skip to verse 11. In the first two verses, we see the Pharisees and the scribes complaining because sinners came to Jesus. And then he speaks with parables, stories, to explain the wonderful news that Jesus came for sinners such as us. So reading from verse 1 of chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. That is the lowest of the low in the first century in the nation of the Jews. These were deemed as great sinners. These were outwardly immoral people, and the tax collectors were seen as treasonous. They were helping the invading and occupying nations and fleecing the Jews. So these great sinners drew near to him to hear him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, complained, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." And then he replies in two parables, and then the third parable is what we'll be delving into tonight. Verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and again and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless the reading of his word and bless it to our hearts. Now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, we'll just bow our heads and just have a short prayer to ask God's help as we come to it. Father, we thank you for this wonderful portion of your word. And so, Father, we pray now that you would give us understanding of it, open our eyes to see the wonderful things that you have declared to us in your word here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we see here, Jesus is the one who receives sinners. He receives sinners. And he spoke a parable, this story, to illustrate the way he receives sinners. You can just imagine this kind of scenario, can't you? A man, a wealthy man, who lives in the country and has lots of land, who has much wealth, lots of servants, has two sons. And one son, the older son, is a dutiful son, one who seems to outwardly to do many good things and obeys him. And yet he has a younger son who is insolent, who is disobedient, one who wants to go his own way, who is prideful and willful. And one day this young man, in his late teens, comes to his father and in a very prideful way says, Father, give me all that should fall to me, all my inheritance that I should get one day. Give me this so that I can go out of your house and go and live for myself. And his father, no doubt sorrowfully, splits his assets and gives what his younger son was due to him when he died. And he gave it to him. And then we see, just not very many days after, we see the heart of this young man as he had seems to have liquidized his assets, sold all, and got all the cash in his pocket and gathered a few things and left his father's estate, left his father's home, left the rule of his father and chose to go it alone. He went into the far country to a city where there was much partying, much living for this life. And we see this man, this young man, quickly spending his money. You can just imagine it, getting all those smart clothes, all of the designer clothes, maybe a nice smart car, Ferrari or something, going out to all the clubs, living it up, buying a nice penthouse suite and living for this world, getting all that he thought would fill his heart, to fill that hole that he had, what he was desiring. Because of this, he earned many friends, or so-called friends. Lots of people gathered around him, looking at him, thinking, oh, he's the man, the one with all the wealth, living it up, and let's come alongside him, see what we can get. He'll pay for our round of drinks. He'll buy us lots of presents. But soon, due to his foolishness, he ran out of money. Soon he was asking his friends for help, and they showed their true natures, and they threw him out, didn't want anything to do with him anymore. But then, to add insult to injury, there was natural disaster. A great famine broke out, and this was like the straw on a camel's back, as it were, and broke him. And trying to make do for himself, he hired himself out, got himself a job, and that job wasn't much. He joined himself to a citizen of that country where he had gone to live it up, and got himself a job, and that job was feeding the pigs. And he found himself there, hungry, filthy, stinking, dirty, with rags and no shoes on his feet, and he's feeding these pigs with the food that his master had given him, and he was almost envious of the pigs that they had food and he had none, and he thought and wished that he could eat their food, but no one gave him anything. You can imagine that, can't you? Because they were in great famine themselves. They were having to be careful with their money and their food, and no one gave him anything. And then, whilst he was there in this desperate situation, it brings to his mind his father, his father's house, and how good his father was and is, and how careful he was to be able to provide for all who were in his house. And he thought, well, even the lowest, the paid hired day servant, the lowest in my father's house had provisions enough and to spare. They even have food. And yet I am here hungry, even unto death. I'm going to perish. I have nothing. And so he made up his mind immediately and thought, right, with this, I'm going to go back to my father. But we see he's not going to go back in a prideful way anymore. No, he says, I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and against you and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. See, his humility, he comes to him. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but just make me one of your lowest servants, that I may be in your house. And then we see this remarkable account of his father. I don't know about you, but if I was broken and hurt by my son in this way, though I would love him, and though I would desire to take him back, it would be difficult, wouldn't it? You'd maybe chastise him or reprimand him or give him some kind of lower position in your family. Maybe he would feel a bit inferior. But no, here we see this abounding love, amazing mercy and grace of his Father, that we see him, as it were, standing on his rooftop, longing, looking into the distance, longing for that day when his son would come back home. And this day, he stands on the top of his house and he looks into the distance and he sees a figure. A figure coming, walking along the road. And as he becomes clearer, he recognizes that it's his son. Maybe the way he walked or his frame. And he says, "It's my son. He's back. He's coming home." And maybe he saw his sorrowful look on his face, saw the attitude that he come. He wasn't coming the way he left with head held high and proud. He was coming stooped down and sorrowful. And we see this father running out to him and clinging to him and hanging off his neck and kissing him. What an amazing love. And then he brought him into his home and commanded his servants to put on his robe, the best robe there was, and sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger, to be brought into the family again, to be seen as a son. And he killed the fatted calf, and there was celebration. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful thing. Now it goes on into the second half of the parable. There's almost two parables here, and I'm just going to deal with the first part here this evening. This is a wonderful story, and it's a story that many of you will know. Maybe you've read it in the past, or at school, or Sunday school, or just other places. You will have heard this story, this wonderful story of the prodigal son. This son who was lost, who pridefully went away and squandered all that he had, and then came home to his father, and his father received him. What a wonderful picture, a wonderful story. But what was Jesus aiming to illustrate? What was Jesus aiming to speak to us and to the people he spoke it to in the first century? Well, as I spoke briefly before, we see that in the first two verses. We see this is in response to the Pharisees and the scribes objecting to Jesus receiving these desperate, sorrowful, sinful people to himself. Those lowest of the low in society, those who have squandered what they have, what God had given to them. Those who had been immoral and outwardly sinful in the eyes of men. You can imagine the kind of person. And they were indignant. They said, "How can this man receive sinners? He's supposed to be holy. He's supposed to be good. He's supposed to be a teacher, a religious man. How can he receive sinners?" And Jesus responds with this parable, explaining how this is the reason he came. This is the reason he came, and he loves to receive sinners. This is a wonderful picture. But first, let's see the son, the revelry of the son, and see what this speaks to us today. We see this man, this young, arrogant man, wanting to go it his own way, do his own thing. He wanted to seek joy and pleasure and fulfillment in his life, something he felt he couldn't get in his father's house under his father's instruction. And we see him going out and living it up and trying to obtain all this world could give him. we see this pride, the pride in his heart. We see that in his request, don't we? He doesn't come in a nice manner to his father, does he? In a respectful way. He doesn't say, "Oh, dear father, please understand how I just want to try and stand on my own two feet. I respect you, I love you, and I understand what you're trying to do for me, but please just give me a chance. Give me a chance to make my way. Please give me what is owed to me." No, he doesn't come like that, does he? He comes pridefully. "Give me what will fall to me." Very prideful. You see, this is the picture, a picture of every person in this world by nature. We see just by very nature, by being born, we live in a prideful way. We seek, even as children, to shake off the instruction and the help of our parents. We want to shake off authority. We hate authority, don't we? We want to go our own way, do our own thing. It's not surprising that one of the most popular funeral hymns is Frank Sinatra's hit, "I Did It My Way." Because in our heart, that's what we want to do. We want to go our own way. We want to live this life in our way. And we take everything, all those good things, all those great blessings that God has given to us, and we seek to just do what we will with them. We seek to gain pleasure and fulfillment in things, in the stuff of this life. Whether that would be outwardly immoral stuff, spending our money on drink and drugs and sex and all of these things, or whether it just be trying to find fulfillment and joy outside of God, outside of any consideration of God, taking what we can get and going our own way. We are prideful as a people. And yet here this man, this young man, prideful in his fallen humanity, has a wake-up call, doesn't he? He has a wake-up call. We see a catalyst for change. You see, this man had emptiness in all that he was seeking after. He was going after things and more things and more experiences and more stuff. And yet there was emptiness. He could not fulfill that hole in his life. It makes me think of that film, I wonder if you've seen it, The Pirates of the Caribbean. I think it's in The Curse of the Black Pearl. And we see these pirates cursed. And they could seek all of the treasure that this world could give to them, all of the pleasures that this world could give to them. But it all was emptiness for them. When they ate of the good things, it turned to ash in their mouth. They could not fill their hunger. They could not fill their lusts. Nothing could satisfy them. And that, my friends, is a picture of this life. Nothing fills that hole, that God-shaped hole in our hearts. You see, all we want is the stuff for here and now. We live for now and not for hereafter. We think nothing of anything else than this life. We think this is all there is, and we want to take everything this world can give us. And yet it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. A commentator states, "The great folly of sinners, of us in our human nature, is that, and that which ruins them, is being content to have our portion in our hand now in this lifetime, to receive their good things now in this lifetime, and that will be to our ruin." the condition of the Son in the eyes of the Father is lost and is dead. And that, my friend, is your condition tonight outside of Jesus. But like I say, we see this great catalyst for change. Though all of this was true of him, there is a great catalyst for change. And that change was brought about partly by his own folly, but partly by an event in this world, a natural disaster. You see, he sought to eke out a living once he lost his money, but then a famine struck. There was something outside of his control completely, and it drove him to humility. It drove him to the dirt. And what did this do? Well, it changed him, didn't it? It humbled him. It made him consider. It made him consider his situation, his poverty, and the Father's, his Father's bountiful abundance in his home, and the love of his Father, and the goodness of his Father, and the provisions of his Father for everyone in his household. It caused him to consider. Now I wonder if that's you this evening. You are considering things of God. You are considering about Jesus and who he is and what maybe he can do for you. You are considering. Maybe this great natural disaster that we are under right now, this disease that is ravishing the world, has made you think. Maybe it's not this disease. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your poverty because you are unable to earn a living right now. Maybe it's your concern that you are not going to be able to have a job in a few months' time. Maybe it's depression or mental illness because you are stuck in home and you're unable to meet with your friends. Maybe it's addiction to gambling or to drugs or to alcohol or to any other thing that you could be addicted to, something that's got a grip on you and it's making you consider. Are you considering Jesus this evening? That's what this man was doing. He was brought to a point of consideration. Firstly, he looked at himself and his despicable state. He saw that he had been horrible to his father. His father had been so good to him. He had given him everything. And he had been so good to give him a great abundance of wealth, and yet he squandered it. He didn't thank his father. He didn't serve his father for giving him the stuff that he gave him. No, he just went far off into a far country and gave his father not a second thought. And yet now he considers. He considers his sin, his rebellion against his father, and how despicable he had been. How he'd brought his father's name into disrepute. Just imagine the rumours that must have been going around. And yet he considers himself destitute, without anything to offer. But he doesn't stop there, does he? No, he then considers his father. His father's mercy, his love, the kind of character his father has, and the bountiful giving he gives to his servants, his people. The first step, you see, in change is consideration. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Maybe you're considering Jesus tonight, and maybe you've considered him at times in the past. But you see, if he had just remained in a state of consideration, soon that time would have gone. And maybe the famine would have subsided. Maybe he would have been able to work his way up in his boss's business, and he could have started to earn a better living for himself. And all of a sudden, his mind would have been on the things of this world again and forgotten his father. But no. He chose to arise straight away. He struck while the iron was hot, and he left. He left all to go to his father. You see, unless he took that action, nothing would change. Ezekiel, a book in the Old Testament, in the first part of the scriptures, the Christian scriptures, in Ezekiel 18:28, speaks of this. He's speaking of a wicked man turning away from his wickedness, turning away a bit like this man. Turning away and going back to his father, he says this. Because he considers, he turns away from the transgressions which he committed. And that's exactly what he does. There's a catalyst for change. Something came into his life that caused him to think. And then he acted. He turned. He made decisive action. And he immediately got up out of the mire, out of the pigsty, and left and went to his father. His father had the answer. He was the only one that had the answer to his situation. No one would give him anything. It was only his father. He could only hope in his father. And so he went. He went. My friends, the nature of this prompting, the nature of this catalyst for change, may not be a major event in this world. It may be that a friend just recently has been speaking to you about these things about the Lord Jesus. It may be that you stumbled upon a Facebook post that troubled you, that spoke to you, and that's why you're tuning in tonight. I just heard, just before I came out, my wife spoke to me and said that she just read in a book about a person, an air hostess who was serving on a plane, and a gentleman on her plane got speaking with her. He was a Christian, and he gave her a tract with the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to him, "Well, this is strange. This is the sixth person recently. This is the sixth tract I've had within just a few weeks of the same thing. I wonder why that is." And he spoke to her. And he said, and he spoke to her, the gospel, told her about Jesus, and said how you must turn to the Lord Jesus. God is speaking to you. Now, we do not know whether she came to the Lord Jesus. But within 24 hours, she was on one of those planes that flew in to the Twin Towers. God gave her an opportunity to change. He spoke to her, and he's given you that opportunity tonight. Come, make that decisive action tonight and flee. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he loves to receive sinners. And that's the picture that we have here in the Father. This wonderful picture, the grace of the Father. We see first his eagerness and willingness to receive his son to himself. We see in verse 20 that he saw his son a great way off. Like I said before, there's this picture of him waiting and hoping and longing for his son to come to him. He loved his son, and he desired him to come back to him, and he watches for him. And we see this great compassion. His heart yearned for him. His heart went out to him and longed for him. And when he saw him, this compassion came into action. He pitied him and he loved him. And then we see this amazing extravagance of expression as this old man, this father, this dignified man who was a nobleman in the country, you're led to believe, because he had a great household, went running towards this son who had caused him so much hurt, running to his son that has brought his name into disrepute and had rebelled against him and had shown hatred towards him. And yet he loved him. And he ran. And we got this picture of his running with his arms wide open and flinging his arms around him and hanging upon him and kissing him. We see great, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Giving this son something he didn't deserve. He didn't deserve to be brought back like this. But this father shows him amazing grace. We see his son rehearsing his speech to him on his long walk home. We see him in a repentant and humble spirit and heart. He's saying, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. I've rebelled against you, Father. I've squandered all that you've given to me. I've not given you a second thought. I've hated you, but here I am. Here I am with nothing in my hands. And Father, I don't have anything to give you. I'm not worthy to even be called your son anymore. But have mercy upon me, and just make me just one of your lowest servants. Just care for me. Just provide for me, Father. But we see his father, as it were, in mid-sentence. He stops him. He says, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but he stops him there, doesn't he? He says, son, I don't want to hear anymore. Servants, bring the best robe and clothe him. Just imagine he was filthy with rags. And now he was to be clothed with the best robe in the house. And he was to have his feet shod with sandals. You can just imagine his feet being swollen and sore as he'd lost everything. And his father had pity and mercy and gave him the status of son, putting that ring on his hand, the robe on his shoulders and sandals on his feet. What amazing grace. And you see this abundant provision here. As the father provided all that the son needed. He provided everything. He provided food. He provided shelter. He provided everything that he could be called his son. He provided him his ring. That signet ring, as it were, to be proved that he is the son of this nobleman. The robe that only the son would wear. And in those days it would seem that the servants wouldn't wear shoes on their feet, but he was shod with shoes. He provides everything in this great act of selfless, amazing love and grace. And this is what Jesus longs to do for every sinner who comes to him with this repentant and contrite spirit. Someone who has seen their need, who's considered themselves, who has considered the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done and all that he's given to them with all this wonderful gifts. And maybe they've considered because of something that God has brought into their life. We all have these times. And we've considered, is there a God? What about Jesus? What can he do? And when we've considered, we've gone to him, realizing that we are empty and we need forgiving. And we come to the Lord Jesus, empty with tatters, filthy because of our sin. And he provides everything that we need, everything that we can be saved, everything that we can be brought into the family of God. He's done it all. All the provisions are found in him. He lived a holy life so that we can be robed in the greatest robe there ever has been and ever will be, the robe of his righteousness, his perfection, so that we can be called sons of the mighty God, that we can share in his inheritance, that we can have access to the Father. And so that we can, and he has provided everything so that we can then be found in God's house as sons. This is amazing, amazing provision. And do you see the irony here? There is great irony in this parable. We see the son wanting to look for pleasures, look for joys, look for everything that this world could give him in his pride and arrogance. And he goes out from his father's house because he thinks that he can't find it there. And we by nature look everywhere else to see if we can find it and find none. Or maybe fleeting pleasures. That high when you take those drugs, or that happy place that you get in when you drink those drinks, or that nice feeling that you get when you go out on a shopping spree. But those feelings don't last. And often they make us feel wretched. After that one night stand, you feel wretched. These feelings do not last. They don't fill that hole. And yet the irony here is that he went out. He went out from his father's house to find that. And when he came home, he found it all. He found joy. He found pleasures forevermore. There is partying and feasting in his father's house because he was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. He now has true companionship, true friendship, true family in his father's house. And so it is with us. We look to everything. We look to the world to find fulfillment and we find none. And then when we finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he did those many years ago, received these despicable tax collectors and sinners to himself, when we come to him like this boy, in repentance, in faith, coming to him, recognizing that we have nothing to offer. And he can provide it all. He provides it all. And then we find a family in the church, in Christ's body. And we find fellowship and friendship with more people than we could ever imagine. And one day we will go to be with God in glory. And there will be joy forevermore. I mean real joy. Joy in this life and joy in the next. Joy that you know that you have a place as sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven. There's great irony here. There's a great picture here. I didn't read that verse, but in verse 10, if you'd like to look at it. Jesus says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." My friends, will you be that person? Will you be the ones that cause joy and rejoicing in heaven this day? And rejoicing in the hearts of God's people? and joy for Christ as he receives you to himself, as he loves you and desires to save you. Will you come? Will you come? Jesus says, come to me, all ye ends of the earth. He says, all who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There is room in my house. I have plenty, abundance to provide for you, to give you joy, to give you peace, to give you peace with God. So will you come? Will you come? Will you come to taste of that peace and joy that you are longing for? Will you take that decisive action tonight, or will you stay in that contemplative stage and then go into eternity unsaved without coming to the Father? This man could have done. This man could have forgotten about his father once again and died in that far country. Will that be you? Or will you make that decisive action and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved tonight? You can, if you come as this man, humble and contrite, asking God to forgive you, turning away from your old life, turning away from your pride, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will open his arms and receive you, and you will be his forevermore. In closing, I'd like to just read to you a hymn. It's a very famous hymn. Even if you've never been to church, I'm almost certain you will know it. But John Newton worded this in an amazing way, and he just explained this amazing grace that Jesus has shown to us, that God the Father has shown to us in giving us his Son. He says this: amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost like this man, but now I'm found. I was blind, I couldn't see anything, but now I see the Lord Jesus. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. It was grace that brought that thing into my life, that catalyst for change, that taught my heart to fear God and to turn to him. And it was by his grace that he saved me. My fears were relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come in his Christian life. We go through these toils and snares, but he still knows the grace, because it's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, the Bible, my hope secures. He will my shield, my protection and portion, my provisions be, as long as this life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart will fail, and my mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil, the veil of death, a life, an eternal life of joy and peace. And when I've been there in God's presence, 1,000 years, bright shining in righteousness and perfection and glory as the sun, I'll have no less days to sing God's praise for his grace and mercy towards us than when I first begun. Have you ever sung that hymn knowing that that's what it means? Will you be able to sing that hymn tonight, knowing this amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you, and we can but just give you thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving him to us, for bringing us to yourself. And Father, I pray if any of us are in that desperate situation tonight, seeking you Father, we pray that you would put it in their hearts and draw them tonight, that they may come to you and pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Jesus' name, amen.